Morning. Please turn in your Bibles to Mark 8. We'll be in verses 22 to 26. It's great to preach to you again. Pastor Jay has been teaching the Discover BBC class last week and this week. That's why he's not with you this morning. He's over there teaching people, and it's really good. I think he said between 20 to 25 people are in the class between the two services. And if you're not familiar with what this is, it's really class for new people and people that have been here for a while to explain how do you serve in our church? What are community groups? What's the doctrine like? What are all these things? What's your church really like? So it's a way to look behind the scenes a little bit and find out what the church is all about. And we've had a lot of new people lately, which is a really good thing. And we don't want people to just come and not be involved and jump in. So it's really good he could do this and get more people involved in that way. So praise God for that. In our text today, Jesus heals a blind man. And this is not unique for Jesus in his ministry to heal people. He's healed lepers. He's healed those who are deaf. So there's been a lot of healings that we've looked at through the Gospel of Mark. But this passage is very unique in the way Jesus heals the man. So Jesus does something in this miracle that is not recorded in any of the other Gospels. And not just the logistics, but how he does the miracle is very unique. It's not recorded in the other Gospels. So we're going to look at that because I think the uniqueness of this teaches us spiritual lessons, because physical healings often pointed to spiritual realities, and that's how Jesus operated. So we're going to look at that, and I'm very excited. So let's read the whole text together and jump right in. Verse 22 says, "They came to Bethsaida. And some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, 'Do you see anything?' He looked up and said, 'I see people. They look like trees walking around.' Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home saying, 'Don't even go into the village.'" So in this passage, we see that Jesus healed a blind man. That's the context. That's what Jesus does. And the story starts, this healing starts, with Jesus and his disciples coming to this town, Bethsaida. So Bethsaida is a city where Philip, Peter, and Andrew all grew up. So this was familiar to at least some of the disciples. And it was on the north side of the Sea of Galilee where they did a lot of their ministry. And you notice, if you're reading through the Gospel of Mark, it's like they're always on a boat, right? They do something, jump on a boat. They do something else, they jump on a boat. It's because they did their ministry largely around the Sea of Galilee. So Bethsaida is on the north side of that. So this is not way offside for a town they're not familiar with. This is something that a lot of them knew, they grew up in, they were familiar with Bethsaida. And when they came to Bethsaida, some people brought a blind man to Jesus and begged Jesus to touch him. This man, his friends cared for him, right? This man might not have got to Jesus on his own, but they heard that Jesus was in town. And they knew that Jesus healed people. So they took the man and they led him to Jesus and they begged Jesus to heal him. So this was not some dispassionate thing. This was, please heal our friend. And the text doesn't say that Jesus, they begged Jesus to heal him. That's not what it says. If you look at it, it says they begged Jesus to touch him. Obviously, the intention was for Jesus to heal him, but why did they beg Jesus to touch him, not to heal him? What is going on here? Well, we know Jesus often healed people by touching them or having people touch him. We saw this a few chapters ago when a woman who was bleeding for 12 years, she went to Jesus with the intention of just touching the hem of his garment so she would be healed. So when Jesus was healing, he made it a practice to either have people touch him or he touched them to heal them. So people knew this, okay, Jesus, when he comes, he touches me. He puts his hands on me and he heals me. And I think this really shows Jesus' heart and his compassion and his love for people, because the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day, I mean, they treated these people like, you know, touch them with a 10-foot pole kind of thing. The lepers, the people who were blind, or the Gentiles, they would never touch these people. I mean, they were separated from them. They would take a step back, where Jesus drew near to them. I mean, he ate with tax collectors and sinners, and he drew near to them, and he had a habit of putting his hands on people, which shows Jesus' heart for us, that he drew near to these people and touched them. So I think that's what's happening in this passage. And it says that when they brought the blind man to Jesus, Jesus led him out of the village to heal him. He doesn't heal him right on the spot. He takes him outside. It says he took him by the hand and walked him outside the village. Jesus took him out of the village. In most other miracles in the book of Mark, Jesus healed the person right there. I mean, sometimes the person would come up to them and they were already secluded, but most of the time when somebody came up for healing in a crowd, he would just heal them on the spot. So this is unique in a lot of ways. Jesus did this a few times where he took them outside the village, but again, a unique thing in this passage where Jesus took him outside the village to heal him. And the text doesn't really say why he did this, but my best guess would be Jesus is trying to establish a personal connection with him. I mean, he didn't want it to be about the crowds. He didn't want it to be about the Pharisees, because they often stepped in and made it about them and you know, went in these battles with Jesus. But he took him outside the village, I think, by the hand, because he wanted to establish a personal connection with him. He wanted to make this about him and grow in that relationship. So I don't know. It's not clear, but I think that's what was happening, this personal aspect. And then Jesus does something very unusual. He spit on the man's eyes. Can you imagine that? Jesus spit on his eyes. That's what the text says. How would you feel being that guy, right? Jesus takes you by the hand. It's really compassionate. I'm going to heal you. And then he spit on his eyes. I mean, in our context, our culture, that's gross. It's disrespectful, right? Spitting on somebody. But believe it or not, in that day and age, saliva was a common medicinal purpose, so they would use saliva to heal people or try to treat wounds and different things like this. So in our context, we'd say, wow, what is Jesus doing here? Is he being disrespectful? Is he being disgusting? No, Jesus was doing something that was common in the day, which, thank God for modern medicine, right? That we don't, hey, Dr. So-and-so, hey, right, spit in your eyes, oh, thanks, my cold's gone or whatever. No, that's not what we do. And then another, this miracle is very unique in a lot of ways. Jesus asked him, do you see anything? This is the only time recorded in any of the Gospels that Jesus asked the person that he healed about the results of the miracle. So when Jesus healed someone's hearing or the leprosy, he wouldn't ask people, oh, is your leprosy all gone? Do you hear anything? Lazarus, are you alive? Right? He didn't ask questions like that. He did a miracle, and he would tell the person, okay, you're healed, go do this. Go into the village, don't go into the village. Go tell people about me, don't tell people about me. So he'd give commands, but he wouldn't ask people, did it work? What do you see? So this is unique in the Gospel of Mark, this miracle. And in the next verse, verse 24, Jesus does something else that's not recorded in all the Gospels. Verse 24, he looked up and said, I see people. They look like trees walking around. So the unique thing here is Jesus partially healed him. Do your own study. All the other miracles, Jesus healed somebody and they were healed. Jesus healed the person who was deaf and they were healed. He healed Lazarus and he was alive, right? It went from 0 to 100. It wouldn't happen where Jesus healed somebody and they were partially healed, because that's what's happening here. He didn't see clearly. He saw people walking like trees. And you say, well, that's not a big deal. I took off my glasses and I'm like, honey, is that you or is that a, you know, tree or something like that? You know, you're like, no, this was very unique for Jesus, because he would heal people and they would be healed. So what's going on here? We'll talk about it later, okay? Let's go there. Intentional cliffhanger, just to keep you engaged. We see next, verse 25, that Jesus fully healed him. So Jesus partially healed him, but he didn't leave him like that. Verse 25 says, once more Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. This time when Jesus put his hands on his eyes, his sight was fully restored. He didn't spit on him again, okay? Probably he was glad about that. But he put his hands on him, and he was restored. And the text is pretty redundant because basically three times it says he was healed. His eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. The text wants us to see this man was better now. Jesus partially healed him, but now he fully healed him. And then verse 26, Jesus gave him instructions, don't even go into the village, and he sent him home. It was common, especially at this point in Jesus' ministry, for him to give specific instructions on what to do after healing. And it was also common for him to say, don't tell anybody about this. So Jesus made a pattern, especially at this point in his ministry. So this is a short story, and the miracle itself is pretty self-explanatory. Jesus healed a blind man, he was healed. But I think something bigger is going on because Jesus, when he does something for a purpose, right? Jesus didn't wonder, what's my purpose here on earth, right? He came here for a purpose. So when he did this, there was a purpose, and I think, as I'll unfold, because in Scripture, physical blindness also often points to spiritual blindness. So I think that's the big category we're looking at, spiritual blindness. And we'll unpack that. Let's look at the part of the story that's unique, the fact that Jesus healed the man partially the first time, and then the second time he was fully healed. He saw blurriness, trees, and then Jesus put his hands on him again, and he was healed. And here's a practice, because we're going to walk through this. Here's a practice, if you ever don't understand something in Scripture, and you're just wondering, where do I go from here, because this is very confusing. The thing to do is look at the context. Look at the passage before, look at it after, look at the whole book, look at the whole Bible. Because we interpret Scripture with Scripture, and if you're reading a book and you just start reading a paragraph, you know, midway through the book and you don't read the whole thing, you're going to be very confused. And I think that often happens when we're reading our Bible. We make the wrong conclusion, and then we look at context and we say, that's not actually what it's saying. So let's start by looking at the passage before this. In the passage before this one, we looked at it last week, we saw Jesus feed the 4,000, and then he rebuked his disciples for not seeing clearly. Verse 17 and 18, let's look at those two verses. Aware of their discussion, the discussion of the disciples, the fact that they were discussing and they didn't really get the miracle, they were confused, they thought Jesus was talking about physical things, but he wasn't. So aware of their discussion, Jesus asked the disciples, them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes to see but fail to see? And ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember? So the passage before this, Jesus calls out the disciples for not seeing clearly. And twice Jesus points to that. But it was not like the disciples were spiritually blind, right? We're not saying that. The disciples were not spiritually blind. They were believers minus Judas. God brought them from darkness to light. That's not like they were spiritually blind like the Pharisees. That's not what they were saying. But at the same time, Jesus points to the fact that the disciples are not seeing clearly. That's what he's trying to point out. I know you're not spiritually blind, but you're not seeing this miracle because this miracle shows who I am. And you're not getting it. So the disciples saw Jesus, but they were not seeing him clearly. It was like the man who saw, but he was seeing trees. This is just like the disciples were. They were seeing Jesus, but they weren't seeing the full picture. Just like this physical man who was seeing, but it was blurry. So I think the passage before this and this passage go together in a way. And if you're still like, well, that's a stretch, you're making dots that aren't there, let's look at the passage after this one, because I think the same thing is happening. The passage before this one, the disciples don't see clearly. They're seeing blurry. The passage after this, the disciples aren't seeing Jesus clearly. They're seeing him blurry again. So let's look at the passage after this. Mark 8, verse 27. Jesus and his disciples went onto the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, who do people say I am? They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in the mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." So let's quickly go through this passage. I'm not trying to preach this for Pastor Jay, because he'll go in more deeply, but just for our purposes, the general what's going on. So it starts with Jesus asking the disciples a question. Who do people say that I am? You're talking to people, your ears are to the ground. I know people talk about me. Who do they say that I am? And the disciples say, well, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say one of the prophets. If you're confused why they would say those things, again, Pastor Jay will go through that, so you have to come back. But just for now, that's what they're saying. And then Jesus said, well, you guys, do you agree with them or do you think I'm someone else? Who do you say that I am? And Peter said the right answer. You're the Messiah. This is what he was trying to show them with all the miracles, with his teaching that he is the coming Messiah. So Peter, you know, he got an A+ on the test. He got it. You're the Messiah. But as we go on, they're still seeing blurry. They're still seeing trees. They're not getting the whole picture because it goes down and Jesus teaches them, well, the Messiah, me, I'm going to die. I'm going to be raised from the dead. I'm going to rise from the dead. They're going to kill me. I'm not going to, you know, reign and set up my kingdom on this time on earth. I'm actually going to die. And Peter pulled him aside and rebuked the Messiah, which is very ironic because he said, you're the Messiah, but then he rebukes him. And then Jesus turns around and rebukes him. No, you're not getting it, Peter. I have to die. I have to die for your sins. You're seeing me, but you're not seeing. It's still blurry for you. I'm the Messiah, but I need to die and rise from the grave. So, big picture. Jesus healed the blind man in stages. That's the passage we're looking at. It's never been done before. I think Jesus did it for a purpose. I think Mark put this story here in between the two gospel accounts. In these two passages, both of these passages talk about how the disciples weren't seeing him clearly. They were blurry. They didn't understand who Jesus fully was. They were saved, but they were trying to understand and grow in that way. I think this has a lot of lessons for us as we look at our spiritual situation and heart. But let me tell you what I'm not saying, because I don't want to get the wrong picture. This analogy is not a picture of salvation, okay? So this text is not saying that we're saved, and then we're kind of saved, and then we're really saved, and then we're really, really saved. That's not what this is saying. There's no purgatory. There's no I'm 5% saved. There's no Jesus, you know, kind of let me into heaven, or, you know, that's how we talk sometimes. Well, I'm going to go to heaven, but barely, right? I'm barely going to go to heaven. No, you're either saved or you're not saved. You're either covered by the blood of Jesus or you're not. You're either forgiven of your sins or not. So this passage is not, well, they were kind of saved. Jesus, you know, no, that's not what this is talking about. And a passage in Scripture, 2 Corinthians 4:4, talks about this because it talks about them going from blindness to light. It's 0% or 100% when we're talking about salvation. 2 Corinthians 4:4, "The God of this age has blinded the mind of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." So we know from Scripture that in Christ, our blindness becomes sight. 0% to 100%. This text says all people who do not believe in Christ are spiritually blind. This is how each one of us are without Christ, or were if you are a Christian, or are if you aren't a Christian. If that makes sense. If not, we'll move on. okay? Blind. We're walking around not knowing where you're going, not able to see the truth. So before Christ, you did not see Christ as Lord and Savior. Before I accepted Christ 14 years ago, I remember the exact date, August 3rd, 2009, I was blind. Spiritually blind. Like, I was blind. We all were before Christ. And then God opened my eyes. So before I accepted Christ, it was all about Nick Boothman. It was all about setting me up as Lord by raising me to who am I going to be great? What am I going to do with my life? Who am I going to discover that I am? Right? That's where the blindness came in. I didn't see Christ. It was all about me. And I knew something was wrong. I just didn't know what to do to fix it, right? I was writing suicide notes before this. Like, I was literally in my bedroom writing suicide notes because I was blind and I didn't know how to see and I didn't know where to go with my life. I knew I wasn't happy and I wanted it to change. And then, like, you know, some of you, I went to youth camp, right? Good old youth camp where they get you saved, right? Those Baptist youth camps. The Christians there, they love me. They actually love me. I mean, it was such black and white for me where I had these friends where I could tell, you know, if I said the wrong thing, if I did the wrong thing, if, you know, my relationship with them was years built up on conditionals, right? We're in the same group together or this happened. And it was all based on conditionals. And then I went to these Christians who they love me unconditionally. And I would say the wrong things a lot, and they still love me because their love for me was based on Christ loving them, not by what I did or what I said or you know, what I looked like or anything like that. Like, I felt that love. And they preached to me the gospel that Jesus died, rose on the third day for me, and I just have to believe in him to go from darkness to light. And I went home. I remember I was sitting in my bedroom, and I was just like, I don't know what to do. What do I do? So I was texting the youth pastor. I'm like, I just don't want to live this way anymore. I don't want to write suicide notes. I don't want to feel like I'm just, you know, going through this life. I don't want to do the things I'm doing. What do I do? And, you know, he was just so gracious and made it so simple. Just cry out to God. We talked about this. You know what to do. Look to God in faith. And I did. I closed my eyes, and for 15 minutes, I was just bawling my eyes out. God, I was just telling him the same things text, and I opened my eyes, and I mean, I wasn't physically blind, but I could tell right away, okay, things have changed. Things have changed. I didn't understand these terms, but I went from darkness to light, and I just went out my room, and my dog looked different, right? Everything looked different. I mean, my dog wasn't like a bird now or something like that, but, you know, I could tell. I was like, things seemed different now. And I went into my sister's room because, you know, I was 18, and we were just talking, and I'm like, things seem different now. I went from darkness to light. So this passage is not saying that they were kind of saved. I was 0% to 100%. Regeneration is instantaneous. It happens in a moment. And this passage, Romans 10:13, confirms this truth because I really want us to get this. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Not might be saved. Not kind of saved. Not going to purgatory. Not, well, God's going to barely let you in. Will be saved. If you have never accepted Christ as your Savior, if you call out to them, you will be saved. And if you have, and you're struggling with, well, I did these things, and I don't know if I'm saved anymore, and today I'm saved, and tomorrow I'm not, or I don't... If you called out to Jesus in faith, you're saved. That's period, exclamation point, semicolon. No, take out the semicolon. But you know what I'm saying, okay? Even though the moment I called out to God, I was saved, it does not mean I saw everything about God clearly. If you would have asked me, what's the virgin birth? I would have said, who? Right? And I was talking, like, years, at, like, a, maybe 9 months after this, I was talking to my roommate in college, and he was talking about the book of Job, and I couldn't find it, because I just saw the book of Job, right? That's where I was at. I didn't know, I mean, right away I went to college, I didn't know that I had to change my lifestyle, I mean, I knew Christians that were going out to party and doing these things. I didn't know Jesus wanted me to change. I mean, I didn't even know what the Trinity was. But, right? God didn't expect me to know all these things to be saved. But at the same time, my blurry vision, God didn't want me to stay there. God was so gracious with me that he put people in my life to show me the truth of the scripture. This is who Jesus is. This is what he's done for us. This is how it changes your life. So I think this analogy with the blindness is really teaching us that God changes us progressively. God changes our vision, our understanding of him, our character, our hearts, our everything. He changes us in stages, and that doesn't affect our salvation. That affects our growth in him. Those two things are very different. I like to tell people the analogy of doing dishes, okay? Good old dishes analogy. Everybody's got to get one of those, okay? Imagine I wake up early, which never happens, but imagine I do. I do wake up early, but the kids wake up at 6:30, but then it becomes a new normal, so then early for me is 5 or 5:30, right? That doesn't matter. So imagine I wake up earlier than I do, and I do dishes one day. I see all the dishes, and they're like the sink, and they're on the floor, and they're on the ceiling, and they're on the walls. They're just everywhere, right? I'm like, okay, I'm going to do dishes. But say I approach that and say, well, and I don't say it out loud because why would I do that? I always say it in my head. I say in my head, I'm going to do dishes in order that Ashley will love me more. I'm going to do dishes because I want our relationship, right? I want to stay in our marriage. Let's say it that way. I want to stay in our marriage because the more I serve her and do dishes, the more she'll love me. The more she'll have that foundation that she'll never leave me. So I do dishes every morning and I say, okay, now Ashley's got to stay with me. Now she's got to love me more because I did these things for her. Now, same exact situation, right? Dishes everywhere. I'm tripping on them, all that stuff. But I go downstairs and I say, Ashley loves me. Ashley made a commitment, a covenant with me. Her love for me is not based on how much dishes I do. I'm going to do these dishes because she loves me, because I love her, because of that relationship, I'm going to serve her. I'm not going to do it to earn her favor. I'm going to do it out of love for her because she loves me and I love her. So I do those dishes as an act of love and worship and service, and I want to do that because of that relationship. Do you see how different those two things are? If I go and I say, if we think about the same analogy but our relationship with God, if I say, I'm going to read my Bible, I'm going to pray, I'm going to go to church, the first analogy, because if I do those things, God will love me more. God will, give me a great, will let me go to heaven. He'll let me in because maybe before it wasn't sure, but I read my Bible every single day. I went to church every single week. I did all these things. God would say, no, that's not what our relationship is based on. The second analogy where God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins, and his blood covers everything, and then I read my Bible and love people and go to church because of that love and relationship. Not in order to earn it, but because of that. Those are two different things. And that's a little bit of a side, but that's very important, right? Because we're talking about justification and sanctification, our relationship with God and growing in God. And we have to make these two things separate. And when we conflate them, we have a lot of problems because we say, God, do you still love me? I haven't been to church in 2 weeks. Well, of course I love you, but I want you to go to church not to earn my favor, but because I love you. Because I want you to serve me out of a heart that cares and loves for me, not in order to earn my favor. You've already earned my favor by believing in my son, Jesus Christ. We keep those things different. So when I say the disciples did not see clearly, I mean they needed to grow in their understanding of who Jesus is, just like I did, just like we do. And we know that this journey of change and growth and understanding does not happen in one night. Sometimes we're really hard on ourselves because we say, okay, why aren't I here? And God's like, I'm trying to get you there. But it's like this. It's not like this. I mean, the disciples, we can see this so clearly in the disciples. They were confused often. They didn't get Jesus. And God was so patient with him. I mean, I'm learning so much by being a parent, right? You learn so much about how sinful you are, right? You just see all your mess come out. And I love it because I'm learning a lot of things about God because he tells us in Scripture who he is. He's a good father, all these things. And my relationship with my two little kids can help me see those things more clearly. And, you know, my Sophie and Landon, and I know if you've been there or are there, you're saying the same things over and over and over again, right? Give her toys back. Okay, we don't do that. It's not kind. Give her toys back. Okay, we don't do that. It's not, you know, God doesn't want, you know, it's like you're just like a broken record, and everyone's done it. You know, you just snap and say, give her toys back, right? Like, why don't you get this? Why don't you see this clearly? It's hard to be patient and as, you know, sinful parents. But God, as the perfect father, right, he sees us as his kids making the same mistakes over and over and over again. Right? He, just like we're telling our kids, give the toys back, give the toys back. You know, he's telling us through his word the same thing over and over and over again. And then, you know, we have to hear it over and over and over again, but he is patient with us. I mean, I'm so thankful that God, he saw me and just how messy I was and how messy I am, and he's taking me progressively and changing me. And I'm so thankful that my relationship with him is not based on that, but he still wants me to change just like he did the disciples. He was trying to push them. The passages before and after this, he's saying, why don't you see clearly? Go farther. Keep going. And I think that also helps us because it can be frustrating sometimes when we're working with other people because we give them the gospel, they get saved, and we're like, you know, here's the truth about God, and we have to tell them 100 times just like we had to be told 100 times or 1,000 times. And it helps us with patience with them. Let's look at a passage, 2 Corinthians 3:18. Because I said God changes progressively, but I didn't really back it up with Scripture. I think this is a good one to keep in your back pocket. 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says this, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. This passage tells us that we're being transformed if we're in Christ. We're not completely, you know, just transformed like this. We're being transformed from one degree or one step into the other, into the image of Christ, to look like Christ. I mean, that's amazing when I just think about how patient God is with us and how he changes us to be like him. And it takes 10, 20, 30 years, 40 years to just be a little bit like Christ. Like, that is how patient he is with us. So I think this passage about the blind man, placed between these two passages, about the disciples' failure to understand who Jesus is, helps us see a picture of what's going on with our hearts. Right? They see, but it's still blurry. They're understanding what's going on. Jesus wants to push his disciples to see the glory of who Christ is. Right? He doesn't want them to stay where they are. He wants to push them. And I think that's an encouragement for us in our own hearts. Keep going. Right? This is a big book. And we spend a lifetime just knowing this much about Christ. And we can get in a danger of, okay, I've been a Christian for 30 years. I know most of the big stuff. No, I mean, there are treasures in here that we have to dig daily to understand who Christ is. And that's an amazing thing. So I hope this passage is an encouragement for us to keep going, that we don't always see clearly, but Christ wants us to see him for who he is. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we love you. God, we just thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us. We thank you that our salvation is not based on anything we do, because if it was, we all wouldn't make it. God, but we thank you that our salvation is based on your Son, Jesus Christ, his work, his sacrifice. God, and we just ask you to change us more and more day by day to be more like you. Help us see you clearly, more clearly, from one degree to another, so we can just see how marvelous you are. We pray these things in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. You're dismissed. Thank you.